And we'll start. Father, thank you so much for this group of women, for their wisdom, for the minds you've given us to love you with. Thank you for just the reminders that we can be to one another to point us to Christ, that others can encourage me to fix my eyes on you. Lord, that we can encourage one another to see things the way that you the way that you do, to lift our eyes above this world. I pray, God, that you would give me the words to say tonight and that you would encourage all of us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week, I went, first week of June. I guess it wasn't quite last week, 2 weeks ago. I went with my family and Miss Stacy on vacation. And we went in true Morgan style. The only way I think our family knows how to vacation. We went camping. And it was exactly as stinky and as sticky as you can possibly imagine. This time for a change, we did not go to Colorado. We ventured out and we went to South Dakota. We went to the Black Hills and the Badlands. I don't know what I was expecting. I had never been there before. I think I was sort of expecting a prairie, like Dances with Wolves, and then just like one big rock with some presidents' faces on it. But actually, the Black Hills are lovely and they look a lot like Colorado. They're just a little bit smaller. They have these huge granite spires that kind of tower over the road and the highways wind through them. And in places that the highway workers have had to carve out tunnels, we passed one person in an RV and they had taken their RV through this tunnel. Y'all, I swear, they had like a couple inches of clearance and they took the whole thing through. It was crazy. But it's amazing how big these things are. And you don't really notice when you're at a distance, but when you stand right next to them and you look up, you just go, these things are massive and they're ancient. And next to them, we are very, very small. In the words of Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. We visited a place called Sylvan Lake. It's this beautiful lake in the center of the mountains. And at one end, there was a spillway and water was just gushing over the side in this beautiful waterfall. And I stood there and I looked at that thing and I thought, how is it that it's not running out of water? Like, it just looks like the water would be gone after a day. Ecclesiastes 1, 7. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. We visited caves that snake underground for literally hundreds of miles, and you feel kind of like a mouse in a maze. And we went to Mount Rushmore itself. Now, y'all, this place, it took them 14 years, 400 workers to carve out this thing, which is on a much smaller scale than their original plan. Each of the sculptures is 60 feet high. And it kind of reminded me of ancient Egypt, where they built the Sphinx. And I kind of wonder if George Washington is going to be missing a nose in a couple years. The Black Hills have been there long before people, long before Mount Rushmore. And they will be there long after we are gone. Because you guys, we are very, very small. Well, after we went to Mount Rushmore, we went to the Badlands, which are totally different scenery. You do have to drive through plains and prairie to get there. If the Black Hills were lush and beautiful, the Badlands were kind of bad. That's why they call it that. They were barren and empty. It's hot, it's dusty, there's a lot of rattlesnakes. And you go through these tiny little podunk towns without so much as a supermarket. And finally you come upon this scene, which is crazy. It looks like something out of a movie. It looks like an ancient ruined castle. There's these huge serrated rock formations and buttes and big deep canyons, but the whole thing is crumbling. Geologists say it's crumbling at a rate of 1 inch per year. And I can testify that when my children climbed up it, they set off little rock slides everywhere they went. You could just see the thing falling down. Ecclesiastes 1:11. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be. We begin our study of Ecclesiastes with a reminder, a very thorough, descriptive reminder, that we are very small. Long after we are gone and forgotten, the wind will keep blowing, the streams will keep flowing, and the sun will keep on rising in the east. So next to this massive, immovable earth that we're on, we're like tiny little ants pushing crumbs around. But even that big, sturdy earth is nothing next to God. All is vanity. As verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. So let's talk about that word for a minute. Hebel in the Hebrew. It appears 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. But interestingly, as a side note, I want you guys to know that there are other words that appear more often, including good, God, wisdom or wise, and heart. So unless you think this whole book is about how life is meaningless, there are some positive words that appear more often. But depending on how you choose to translate that word, the whole book of Ecclesiastes takes on a different tone, which we talked about tonight. Everything is meaningless. Everything is futility. Everything is vapor, mist, or breath. There's one seminary professor who likes to say, soap bubbles, all is soap bubbles. Which I think is sort of a girly way of saying that. Interestingly, also, Old Testament writers often use that same word for idols. Idols are worthless. Idols are vain. But let me share with you guys how I like to translate Ecclesiastes 1, verse 2. Breath, mere breath, says the preacher. Mist and vapor. All is fleeting and elusive. Our lives, in comparison with the ancient mountains and the enormous oceans, is a breath, a vapor. It's just a cloud, a dream. Psalm 103 puts it this way. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. It's like that old song, all we are is dust in the wind. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Y'all, we're just here for a moment, and then we're gone. But what is everlasting? The steadfast love of the Lord. He's the one who will last forever. So we start our book here with this reminder. And why does Solomon kick things off with saying everything is hebel, everything is vanity? How can he say life is vain and empty since he already knows this God who loves us? I want you guys to pay careful attention to the words here in chapter 1 and throughout the book. Over and over we are told we're going to face toil and heartache and misery under the sun. Under the sun. We live out our days in a fallen world under the sun. You see that in verses 3, 9, 13, and 14, and then on throughout the rest of the book. We suffer the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin every single day. Before Genesis 3, there was no death. There were no thorns or thistles in the garden. There was no sin or hatred or pain. But because of that fall, we struggle. And if that were the end of the story, we would be right there along with Solomon saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything is meaningless. But it's not really the end of the story. And I don't think Solomon thought it was the end of the story either. Look again at Ecclesiastes 1, verse 5. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Did y'all catch that? It doesn't end in darkness. It ends with light. The sun rises and then it goes down, and then it hastens right back where it's going to rise again. As Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Y'all, the good news is that Christ came into our darkness, and he brought light. And one day, Jesus will return and restore all of creation and all that is vanity and all that is broken. But in the meantime, we have a God, as I read in Psalm 103, who has compassion. And that word compassion means he suffers with us. Solomon proclaimed that there's nothing new under the sun. And he was right. Whatever newfangled idea any human being ever has already been thought of before. But God is looking down on us from outside the sun, above the sun. And he's full of new things. Almost 1,000 years after Solomon died, God sent Jesus under the sun to suffer with us. Hebrews 4 teaches this. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason we can put our faith in Jesus is that he understands what it's like under the sun. He understands what it is to suffer. So all the suffering that you have ever gone through, he has experienced a taste of that too. He understands life under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 15 says this, "What is crooked cannot be made straight." But I love Phil Ryken's interpretation of this verse. He says this, "If we follow Jesus and his wisdom, we will not try to bend what is crooked back to our own purpose." And don't we do that? Like, we see stuff that's messed up, that's crooked, and we try to fix it, right? We're really good at fixing things. He says, no, don't bother with fixing it, but humbly submit to the way God wants things to be, just as Jesus did when he went to the crooked cross and died for our sins. Jesus came to suffer death on a crooked cross, and by his suffering, he saved us from a meaningless fate under the sun. Nothing is new under the sun, but Jesus made everything new. If you get a chance, look at these verses. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23 says, "His mercies are new every morning." Ezekiel 36, 26 says, "God will give us a new heart and a new spirit." In Luke 22, 20, Jesus said he gives us a new covenant in his blood. And in Romans 6, 4, Paul tells us, "We'll now walk in newness of life." I think of Ecclesiastes chapter 1 as kind of a sad song from a homesick heart. We are homesick as we wait for our real life to begin above the sun. So we can't try to satisfy that homesick heart with temporary treasures. So I hope this week, as you guys read on into Ecclesiastes chapter 2, that it will encourage you to lift your eyes above the broken world and put your hope in Jesus, who makes all things new. I hope this has been an encouraging night for you guys as we take these words that are a little bit mysterious, a little bit hard to understand, and we tease out the fact that all through it, there's this throbbing heart of God and his love for us. So let me just close us out in prayer, and then you guys are welcome to stay and chat as long as you want to. Father God, thank you for this night. Thank you for these ladies. Thank you for your word. Help us to be women of the word, Lord. Help us to treasure every word that you spoke and to tease out what you mean for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.